Well, we're very honored and privileged today to have a guest speaker. One of our missions that we support is Amazing Grace Mission. And John Gardner is the director of Amazing Grace Mission. Him and his wife have run it for several years. I'm sure he'll tell you. His father led me to Christ in 1978 at a county fair. And I got to know James Gardner then. And me and two buddies were walking through the fair, and all three of us were as drunk as you could be. We weren't quite 17 yet. And he stopped to talk to the one guy, and he said, "Hey, you fellas, come over here." And I didn't want to talk to some preacher behind him. You know, step behind there, and he looked like a preacher, but I went over there, and he asked my buddy, he goes, "If you died today, would you go to heaven?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm a Presbyterian." I'm not making this up. And then he looks at the other guy and says, "How about if you died today, where would you go?" He goes, "I'd go to church. I'd go to heaven because I go to the Christian church." And he looked at me and goes, "How about you?" And I said, "I'd go straight to hell, man." And he goes, "Why is that?" "Because I'm a bad guy. I'm drunk right now." He goes, "You want to talk about it?" I said, "Sure." So 2.5 hours later, I became a Christian. And you were about 17 and I was 16 at the time. So that's White County Fair, 1978, back when the earth was young and some of us were younger. Yeah, it was a good time. Jim, what year did he pass away, John? Your dad passed away. Jim passed away in 2009. John was his assistant and took over after that. And the mission's been going great. And we've been supporting it monthly ever since I can remember. So we are honored and pleased today to have Mr. John Gardner. Come on, John.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Amen. Well, you know that applause is really for the Lord because, you know, he was very gracious in giving his testimony. I was saved, but I wasn't living for the Lord, and I wouldn't be here today except for the grace of the Lord. So what you see in both of us is all the Lord, and we're just honored to be here and be a part of it. I do want to thank you for your support. Without your support, we can't go to the fairs. We go to the fairs, the county fairs, the state fairs, and we try to talk to people just like your pastor here. Talk to them about the Lord and see if they would want to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You'd think, well, everybody wants to do that, right? Well, not everybody wants to get saved. Everybody's different, but the Lord is working on hearts at different times. We have actually been in the Indiana State Fair since 1968, and same spot, right by the main gate, except for 1 year we went inside the air-conditioned building to see if there's any more traffic in there, and there wasn't, so we came back to where we were. But every year, the same spot, and yet every year, people get saved. Matter of fact, there's one, I think it was a lady come by and said, "You know, I've come by and seen your display and for years," and he said, "This year I come by and I decided I'm going to see what it is," and she saw it, and she got saved that year. So it works. What do we do? Well, this is kind of interesting. This is 2023. This year will be the 60th year. 60 years ago in 1963, my dad went to the White County Fair. He had done it 2 years before that, but he had tried other things. And in 1963, someone gave him the idea, and he came up with a display. The first thing he ever used was a box, about 1 foot by 1 foot and 1 foot high, and had a hole in the top, and they had a sign on the front that says, "Where will you be when you look like this?" And so he would just draw people's attention over. They would come, "Well, what are you talking about?" And he had a little skull in there. And so, "Well, where will you be when you die?" That's the important point. You know, eternity is eternal. You know, our lives are very short. We have a dear man here, turn 87, and yet he probably says 87 years went pretty fast. Well, eternity is going to be for all eternity, and so we need to make sure that we have our eternal destination straight. So that year he started doing that. He started seeing people come to know the Lord as a Savior. And so we tried doing other things and different things, and I was thinking a while back, he tried some things that required electricity. You know, he had little buzzers and questions and stuff like that, and those were good, except, boy, if electricity went out or if a light bulb burned out, then your display looked kind of tacky. So he finally decided on or settled on, this has been perfection in my mind since I don't know I know since 1983 when he started Amazing Grace Mission, but we've been using this display here as our main display. We'll set this on a table just like he did that box that first year, but we'll set this on a table. See three things that God cannot do. Just very simple. I like it because you might say it's religious, but it's really not, because I've had Wiccan, you know, the people that worship devils, and they'll want to come and see what it is that God can't do, because they're hoping they'll get something over on God. But you'll see this, it turns to God's glory. But see three things that God cannot do, and you'll see that I don't want to squish the Bible there, get that on the edge there. Well, I better hold it up. We just invite people to come over and see the three things God can't do, and they'll come over, and the first one says God cannot lie. Oh, okay, I understand. That makes sense. You know, God doesn't lie, and that's good. And sometimes I'll explain to them, you know, I can lie. I can lie to my wife. I don't want to. And do I do that? Okay, we'll change the subject there. But God never lies. So whatever he tells us is the truth. That's the beauty of a Sunday service. When the preacher gets up and preaches out of the word, man, he's telling you truth. That is total truth. It's not something made up or can change next week. Second door is God cannot change. He said, for I'm the Lord, I change not. God doesn't change. I tell people, you know, sometimes I'll wake up in a good mood, and then some days I'll wake up in a bad mood. And depending on those moods is depending on how I treat people and other things like that. But God's the same every day. I want you to know that every single day, and I know there's no day or night in heaven, but every moment, God loves you so much that he cares about where you go and spend eternity. But the third door is the real reason why we're at the fair. And the third door says God cannot let anyone into heaven unless they're born again. We find that in John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And we just like to ask him, well, do you know for sure? Like they ask your pastor, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Would you like to know for sure you're going to heaven? Matter of fact, my dad came up with a wording that I really like, and we'll have it on a banner now behind our booth. But it says, are you 50, 75, or 100% sure you're going to heaven? Now, I really like that because I don't like to be pressured. Nobody likes to be pressured. But if I were to pressure someone and said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? They might lie. They might, instead of admitting that they don't know for sure they're going to heaven, they might lie. So if you say, are you 50, 75, or 100% sure you're going to heaven? People tend to tell you the truth. Now, I've heard just about every number. I've heard zero, I've heard 100. Most of the time, it's about 75%. But the reason why we ask that is because the Bible says that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. The Bible says you can be 100% sure you're going to heaven. And we just ask people, can I show you out of the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? And we get many people that will sit down and give us some time. You know, if you go door to door knocking, people don't really want you in their house. They don't have the time. But at a fair, people are so open. They come to the fair. They come to look around. They come to see new things and different things. And so they come by the booth, and they're very open to hearing the gospel. And many, many people get saved. Well, he did that from 1963 up to 1983. And like I said, he worked out a lot of the bugs, that things that he should do and shouldn't do, and what works best, and things like that. And in 1983, he started Amazing Grace Mission. He resigned his church and started Amazing Grace Mission. He moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee. That's where all of us boys were going to school and living in the area. And you must be part of the family. You moved right down there. When did you go down there, Nate? 80. See, he helped my dad move in down there. So, yeah, you're part of the family, brother. So he started Amazing Grace Mission. First year, he switched the Indiana State Fair over to the name of Amazing Grace Mission, but kept the same spot, the same booth. And he also did the Florida State Fair, and he did the Georgia State Fair. Three fairs that first year. Then he picked up a couple more the next year, and a couple more, and more, and... And then after a few years, there's a couple of people who said, man, I really like this. I'd like to do this with you. And so had some people join him, and just kept on growing and kept on growing, and it's been real exciting. This year we'll be doing like 27 fairs simultaneously around the country. We have seen people saved in every state of the United States. We try to get in all the state fairs. COVID, obviously, you would understand, really hurt us and shut everything down, and we're building that back. This year we picked up some new fairs. We just finished Nevada State Fair, which I don't remember how many got saved. I haven't seen the report yet, but that just ended about a week ago. And we picked up the Maine State Fair again, and Alabama State Fair, and then some other just county fairs and other festivals that have been picked up. So things are going well. Things are growing. We also, it's been 3 to 4 years ago, I've been real burdened about reaching the Hispanic world. I mean, if you just look in America, you see a lot of Hispanic. But there's a whole continent, basically, that speaks Spanish. And we really weren't reaching them. We did have one of our American missionaries that spoke Spanish, and he would go across the border into Mexico and did a fair down there. So technically, we've been in Mexico for quite a few years, but we really weren't expanding. And so the Lord brought me across, my wife and I, across the way of a Cuban living in the United States, and he wanted to serve the Lord, and so he came to work for Amazing Grace Mission and has been showing the three-door unit all over South and Central America. We're seeing many countries using this. Down there we go to the pastors and try to get the pastor to head it up in his church, and the church will take it to the marketplace. And again, down there in the marketplace, you can go every day if you want. You can go every week. We ask the pastors that if we give them a three-door unit, they will use it at least once a month. They don't have to do it every week, but there are many pastors that do use it every week, and they see people saved every week. And then if they do that, they need to report to us, just so I can report to you how they're doing. And we have already seen well over 4,000 people saved that speak Spanish and that I couldn't have reached. So that's a real blessing. Matter of fact, yesterday, he's still in. Yesterday he had a conference in Chile. First time we've been to Chile, and he's had six pastors that are doing the work down there and are committed to doing it. And we had a pastor from Argentina fly over because he had heard of us and was interested, and he saw the display and he wants to work in the country of Argentina. So it is expanding. Why? Because we're such a wonderful organization and they got such a fabulous leader? No. It's because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but he wants to see souls saved. So he brings people by the booth, and we're excited about that. We're excited to see souls saved. We're wanting to do even more in the United States. Last year I traveled quite a bit outside the United States, but this year I was so burdened for America that, I mean, if we don't do something for America, we're gonna lose it. We're gonna lose it here. So we're doing everything we can to get into as many fairs as we can to see as many souls saved as we can in America. The next person to get saved could be another Pastor Jim Elliott, folks. That would be exciting to me. Could be another Billy Graham saved at the fair. You know, you don't know what God will do with just one person that gets saved. And so we're trying to see all that we can get saved at the fairs and then get them into a good local church. I'm hoping that they'll have a booth at the White County Fair this year. I don't know. There's a man in Bell Center that has been doing it, but I haven't talked to him yet. That would be exciting that 60 years after the first year we went there, we still have a booth there. Just pray that that would happen. And if anybody gets saved and lives in this area, we would get the name to this church here. We want people to grow in the Lord and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's exciting what God's doing. Pray for us. For some reason, the Lord has decided to slow us down, I guess. We normally travel in a motorhome, and for some reason, our motorhome has not been fixable. And it's not my fault, and it's not the repair. It's maybe I shouldn't criticize Cummings. Cummings themselves, there's a part that they can't seem to get right. And so I've been, the last 3 weeks, we've been driving up here to Indiana for a meeting and driving back to Tennessee for the week and then coming back for Sunday meetings. But we're hoping that Cummings believes that they'll have me apart by this coming week. So hopefully we'll be on the road with our motorhome. But pray for us as we go around trying to get more churches excited about the fair ministry. You guys have already seen the light and understood how seeing souls saved is so important, and have been supporting, like Pastor said, for many, many years. And we do thank the Lord for that. So we're trying to get more people to do that. It takes those churches to support the work for us to get into the booth. An average booth cost is about $400. Some are much more expensive. The North Carolina State Fair is like $4,400. Of course, the Florida State Fair costs us over $5,000, but we have three booths at the Florida State Fair. The only fair that we do more than just one booth. But the Florida State Fair, we have two outside and one inside, and see many, many people. Last year we saw just over 500, 509, I think, in those three fairs. But exciting. I was there and got to work some. And, you know, people ask me, well, are people still getting saved as hard as America? And people are getting saved. It's getting harder, yeah. You get more people that maybe are more resistant. But I've found that the people that are getting saved seem to be, I mean, you're either saved or you're not, but they seem so sincere. I've seen a lot of tears this year. People, you know, when they get saved, shedding tears for their sin, and so that's exciting to me. But just keep on supporting us. We're not going to quit until the Lord comes back. Okay, so just keep on helping us reach the lost. And I want you guys to know, you might think, okay, we're in a remote location, you know. I tell people about Monticello, and where's that at, you know. But you guys are very famous up in heaven. I'm sure that there are hundreds of thousands of people in heaven that are just waiting for you to get up there so that they can thank you for being a part of this mission. I believe you guys are equal partners with myself and my wife as director of the mission. I mean, you know, what's the purpose of being the director of a mission if I didn't have the finances and couldn't go and do the work? So, you know, without you, I'm nothing, and this work is nothing. So you guys are gonna have a lot of people come up and thank you in heaven. I'm sure of that, and the Lord will be appreciative of it too. So we want to thank you for that. You know, we are a soul-winning organization. We want to see people saved. And there's a great movement going around that churches are trying to plant more churches, and that's good. But you got to have people to put in those churches, and so we want to see people saved so that churches that are established can grow, and that you can even start new churches around the world. So we are a soul winning organization. There's a lot of great works out there. There's a lot of great mission works that are doing great things around the world, and they're all necessary. You know, I know Miss Trippett back here. I know Charlie Trippett, and he travels sometimes around the world and does work, things like that. So that's great. That is great. Matter of fact, we were in one conference, and there was a national pastor from Kenya there, and he was telling about in his village. They had to walk to the next village, which was about 3 miles away, to get water, to get fresh water. And I was thinking, boy, you know, I'd hate to live there and make my wife walk 3 miles so I could have a drink of water. But no, I wouldn't do that. I'd go at least once a week for her. But seriously, you know, someone going around drilling wells in Africa, that would be a wonderful help. So there are a lot of great works out there, and I'm sure if you went and drilled a well, they would be very appreciative and listen to you as you tell them why you're there, because the Lord put it on your heart and things like that. But we are a soul-winning organization. We want to see souls saved. And sometimes I get people say, well, you know, why is it so important? Why is it so important that you be a soul-winning organization? Why are you so adamant about seeing souls saved. Why must people be saved now? Why is it so important? So I kind of took that and I made a message of it. Instead of every letter being a point, every word, why must people be saved today? I got 5 points, but I'm going to guarantee you that we're going to get to them quicker than most pastors do in 5 points. But we're going to look at why must people be saved today. And that's what Amazing Grace Mission is doing. We are trying to see people saved today. We've got people in fairs today trying to see people saved. And why is it so important? Well, why can't we just plan for something next year? But it's very important, and we're gonna get into that. Before we do that, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. I want to thank you for this church that's here. I want to thank you for the pastor that his heart is open and is a part of this work, Lord. Thank you for all that you do here. And may you speak to our hearts this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first one is why. Why am I so adamant about seeing souls saved all over the world? Why are you going out wherever you can, reaching people with the God? Why? Well, that's very simple. If you look in your Bibles in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it's a very familiar passage. Mark 16 verse 15 is a passage that, you know, I've been in many churches and they have this. Sometimes they'll have it on a wall somewhere. Mark 16, 15. The Bible says, and he said unto them, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. We call that the Great Commission. That's what the Great Commission is in the Bible. Now, what is a commission? I looked it up. I like to make sure I understand exactly what things mean. And so a commission is defined as an instruction or a command or a duty given to a person or people. So a Great Commission is an instruction, command, or a duty. Well, what's duty? Duty is defined as a task or an action that someone is required to perform. If you were in the military and you had guard duty, you would have to stand wherever that was and guard that door until your shift was over. You couldn't come and say, you know what, I'm hungry, so I'm going to go eat. That's all right. Didn't that be? No, you can't do that. Duty is something that you have to perform. It's an action that you have to perform. God said, Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a duty. It's your duty. You have to do this. And so, why am I doing it? Why are we doing it? Why are you a part of this? Because God told us to do it. And if God tells you to do something, you better do it. You know, if the general came and told you to do something, you better do it for sure. But actually, any order coming, you better do it. So why do we do this? And there's a good illustration. If you like, turning back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 9. Here's a man that totally understood this. Matthew 8 and verse 9, this is about the centurion. He was in the military, you might say. verse 8, you want to start there, Matthew 8, 8. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go. What does he do? And he goeth. And to another, come. What does that guy do? And he cometh. And to my servant, do this. What does that servant do? And he doeth it. He said, I understand this. I understand orders. You tell this guy to go here and do this. You tell that person to come here and he do that. And you tell this person, this is your task. You need to. He said, I understand that. So just speak the word. He totally understood what a commission is or a duty is. Well, we have a duty. We have a great commission from the Lord. And he said for us to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if God had said, you know what, this is what the Great Commission is. I want you to plant trees all over the world. You know what we'd do today? probably, I would assume this is how it worked. You'd come to church today, and the pastor would have a bunch of seedlings. I don't know how many. I don't know if he'd require you to plant one or 10 or 100. But he'd have some seedlings up here, and he'd say, now take you some seedlings and go out and plant trees this week. That's our commission. God said to plant trees, and that's what we would do. But God didn't say that. He said, go and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our commission. That's our duty. That's what we are required to do. That's an action. I want to see action this week, okay? Let's do some action this week. Let's see some gospel going out to people. Why? Because it's the Great Commission. Jesus himself told us to do it. Why must? Why is it a must that we get the gospel out? Because everybody is lost. Romans 3:23, very familiar verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody you see today, everybody you see this next week, and everybody you see the rest of this month are all sinners. Now, I understand age of accountability and things like that. And I'm not talking about that. Romans 5:12 to me is a very, very clear, to me, the best way of describing how it works. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world. Who's that one man? It was Adam, right? Because of Adam's sin entered into the world. And what happened because of that sin? And death by sin. So that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because Adam sinned, we have a sin nature. It's like you're in your DNA. You're born with a DNA that's going to sin spiritually. That's why everybody needs to be told the gospel. Because everybody's born with a sin nature. Everybody is born lost. You might say everybody enters into this world with a death sentence. I mean, you hate to think of that. You think of the wonderful children, and the children are downstairs. Wonderful, wonderful kids. But you know what? Every single one of them has a death sentence on them. Unless they are pardoned through the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are going to pay for their sins. So why? Why? Well, he told us to do it. Why must we do it? Because everybody is lost. Everybody will pay for their sins if they don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The statistics say that there's like 385,000 people that are born every day. Now, that's a huge number to me. 385,000 people. Now, and again, I understand the age of accountability. So if a baby was born today and they died today, they are not going to go to hell. I understand that. We understand that. And there's Bible scripture for that. But at some point, and I don't know what that age is. Your pastor will have to tell you the exact age. But at some point, you reach the age of accountability. But let's say 385,000 kids were born 10 years ago. Well, today is their 10th birthday. And if that were the age, then today 385,000 kids are at the age of accountability where they understand that they're sinners and that they need a Savior. 385,000 people today, boom, the light clicked on, and they realize that they're sinners. And if they don't get that taken care of, they're going to pay for their sins. So today there's 385,000 more people that need to hear the gospel, okay? Why? Why must we do it? Because more and more and more and more people are coming to this point and need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also 178,000 people, by statistics, that die every day. We've heard of many people that have died in the last few days here. Without Christ, those people, when they die, they'll have to pay for their sins. We need to get the gospel to them. That's why you need nursing home ministries, and that's why you need ministries, I forget what it's called, where you go to the children, the local, you guys support that. You need to reach them as young and give them the gospel all the way throughout their life. I have one testimony of a man who came by the booth and got saved, and he said, I'm glad you told me about the salvation, and he got saved. Turns out he was 89 years old. 89 years old, and he had never been told how he could be saved before. Folks, we need to get the gospel out. We need to be getting the gospel to the children, to the school-age kids, to working folk, and to the retirement age and nursing home age, all the way, because once they die, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. They will be judged. So why is it a must? Because everybody needs, you don't have to go around and say, I wonder if that person needs to hear the gospel or they're going to be all right. I wonder if this wonderful young man right here, I wonder if he's all right. I wonder, he's such a wonderful boy, he probably don't need to hear the gospel. No, everybody needs to hear the gospel because we were born with that sin nature in us and we will pay for our sins if we don't. Why must people? This is an interesting point to me, and it was in there. People. Jesus said it in John 3:3, except a man be born again. You know, most people don't even think about that, but God didn't send Jesus to die for a dog or a cat or for the rocks. And at one point he said, hey, you know, if you don't praise the Lord, the rocks will cry out. But God didn't come and die on the cross for rocks. I know we were at a hotel last night and there was a couple leaving and they had their cage, they had their dog they had brought with them, and you know they really appreciated that dog, and that's good. But Jesus didn't come and die on the cross for your pet dog. He came and died for you. Matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis, and I'm sure you guys probably know more about Genesis than most churches with your wonderful pastor, but in Genesis, God made the earth so that man would have a place that we would enjoy, so that we can have fellowship with God. He made this whole place, really, he made the whole earth for us. It's like, I'm going to build a house just for you so that you can be my neighbor. You know, that's kind of the idea of God making this earth and everything in it is for man to have fellowship with him. And he had wonderful fellowship, right? Remember there, God would come down and they would walk in the cool of the evening and have fellowship and had a wonderful time until he sinned and broke that fellowship. And God wanted to get that fellowship back. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross to get that fellowship back and pay for our sins. So why must people be saved? There's a passage that, to me, really shows that he cares about mankind. In Hebrews chapter 2, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6 times in here in my thinking that he's inadvertently showing that he cares about mankind. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll start in verse 6. It says, but in one certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? One of the angels must have asked him, why do you care so much about man? Why don't you care about the angels? Why don't you care about the rocks? And why don't you care about the animals, the dogs and the cats and the horses and all? Why don't you care about them? And he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Verse 7, thou madest him, talking about the Lord Jesus, a little lower than the angels. He could have made him as an angel and had more power and things like that. But no, he made him even lower than angels. He made him as a man. Why? Because he cares about us. He wants us for fellowship. We have a special place in his heart, in God's heart. Why must people be saved? Because God loves people. He built us as a best friend and he wants to have that fellowship with us. He wants us to help restore that fellowship by taking the gospel out and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why must people be saved? Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. There it is. That's what we humans can do and angels can't. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He wanted to taste everything that you taste. We taste some good things. Hopefully we're going to taste some good things this afternoon, right, when you go eat. But also, probably in our life, we've tasted some bad things. I didn't look around if anybody's had a bad week. Some of us can probably have bad weeks. And sometimes we taste some bad things. Some people will attack us and do things. And life is not a whole lot of bowl of cherries sometimes. But Christ wanted to experience everything that you're experiencing. Why? Because he loves you so much, he wants to be just like you. He wants to know everything about us. And so why must people be saved? There's many other 14. For as much then as children are the partakers of flesh and blood. See, he wanted to be a partaker of the flesh and blood of mankind. He also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And verse 16 again, for verily he took on him not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And verse 17 again, therefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He wanted to be like you so that he could suffer just like you do, so that he could be our Savior just like we need, because he loves us so much. Why must people be saved? Man, he loves people so much. I mean, I'm sure he loves his creation. I'm sure there's verses that say he loves his creation, but he really loves you. He really loves people. He loves us so much that he wants us to have a good time while we're here on earth, but more importantly, have a relationship with him so that we can have an eternal great time, good time. So why must people be saved? Well, hell is real, folks. Luke chapter 16 is, you might want to say, is the chapter talks about hell. You know, if we died without Jesus, it was just a matter of a different location. I was over in Africa in the last year, and I was thinking, you know, if the difference between being saved and not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ was a difference of maybe living in Africa or living in the United States, now there's a difference. I'll be the first to admit, America is a wonderful place. Your pastor was saying he's been down to Costa Rica. There's a difference between Costa Rica and America, and I would prefer to live in America. But if that was the only difference, just a little bit of climate difference, and maybe the people were, you know, not as nice as us human Americans, that would be one thing. But no, the difference is, if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, people go to hell for that, and it's a terrible, terrible place. Luke chapter 16 and verse 23 is the one that really sticks out in my eyes. Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, and in hell. Again, not in purgatory. There's a religion that thinks that you don't go to hell. You go to some place in the middle and kind of work things out. No. When you die, you go to heaven or hell. Here's Lazarus went to heaven, and the rich man went to hell. In verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Hell is just not a separation. It's not like, oh, well, I want all you people to go over here, and we're going to come over here, and we're going to have steak and ice cream and stuff like that, and you guys can have whatever. No, it's a place of torments. Torments. We really can't describe the torments that they're going through, but it's terrible, folks. It's so bad, that he was hoping that they would take one drop of water. One drop. He didn't say, bring me a glass, bring me a bottle, you know, a bottle and I'll chug down. No. If you just give me one drop, that's pretty bad if one drop would give you satisfaction. You know, if when I was mowing the yard, my wife says, come on over here, I'll give you one drop of water. I said, forget it, I'll just keep on mowing, you know. But no, heaven is such a, or hell is such a terrible place that one drop would have given him satisfaction. You know, my wife and I had a really, really good friend. I mean, this guy was a wonderful man. Matter of fact, he was a preacher's kid like me, but he'd never gotten saved, and I'd talk to him about it. I mean, he was one of them really nice, likable guys. If he had come here with us, you all would have been over here talking to him, and we'd have been sent over here by ourselves. He drew people. People liked him. Didn't know an enemy. He was just a really nice guy. He was a truck driver, and he was delivering those windmills. And he called us one time and said, "Man, I am just not feeling well. Something's wrong. I don't feel well at all." And so we talked him into calling 911, which tells you how sick he was, because you know us men, we're not sick. We're not. You know, we're just tough. But he called 911, and they came out. And they took him to the hospital, and It was about 2 hours later, we got a phone call from the hospital, and we thought they were going to say, well, he had a heart attack, or he had a stroke, or maybe he just ate some bad food the night before. But when we got the phone call was, I'm sorry, we couldn't save him. Now, I pray that in that 2 hours between the first conversation with him and that phone call from the hospital that he got things right with the Lord. But if he did not, that wonderful guy, I mean a wonderful guy, he's still a wonderful guy, is suffering right now in hell. Good guy. Grew up in a good church. Heard preaching. I mean, I knew his dad. His dad was a good fundamental preacher. He'd preach the gospel. But if he didn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, our friend Bob is suffering in torments, according to right here, torments. You know, that was in 2007. That's about, what, 16 years? 16 years he's been suffering every day. You know, in hell, it's not like, well, okay, we'll give you Christmas off. You can take the week of Christmas off. You won't be in torments. No, he's in torments all the time. You don't get your birthday off. No, he is suffering in torments the whole time. He hasn't even got one moment off yet. And I'm sure, and I understand that since then we've had the resurrection of Christ and things changed in hell. But if Abraham were there and he asked Abraham, Abraham, please give me one drop of water, he couldn't have done it. My dear friend, if he didn't receive Christ, is today in torments. Torments. Burning. Torments. That's where even our loved ones are going to go, folks. You know, that's all right for the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and Saddam Hussein and things like that. But that's where the good people that haven't accepted Christ go too. Folks, that's why I want to get the gospel out. You know, my wife and I have 5 grandchildren, and boy, I could not imagine any of my grandchildren going to hell and suffering. I cringe when I see my grandchildren hurt in any way. You know, they stub their toe and it hurts me, let alone being in torments, and not for 30 minutes or an hour or even a day, but for all eternity. Folks, that's where your loved ones, your best friends, your neighbors are going to spend eternity if we don't get them the gospel. Why do I want to go to the White County Fair this year? Because there might be some people that I have grew up with in this area that will come by and they'll receive Christ, and they won't spend all eternity suffering. I don't know how else to say it, folks. That's where our friends and our loved ones are going to spend eternity if we don't give them the gospel. Well, the last one, why must people be saved now? Why are you so adamant now? Why are you pushing so hard now? Why am I trying to get as many people saved in America as possible? Well, first reason is Jesus is coming back, okay? The Bible says he's coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to bring all of us out, and things are really going to change in this world. It's going to get really ugly. I mean, we think it's ugly now, and it is, but it's going to get bad, and it's not going to be good. I wouldn't want to be here, and I wouldn't want my friends to be here. But John 14, 1 through 3, you know, that's a passage we like to use for many reasons. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were so, I'd have told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you. Well, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's a place in the Bible where he promises that he's going to come again. So he is coming again. When he comes, we need to be ready. We need to have told our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones about the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when he comes, they can go with us. In Matthew 24, this is a tough passage for me. And Matthew 24, well, in verse 36, it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. So we don't know when it is. So when your pastor gets up next Sunday and says, the Lord's returning on July 24th of 2024, you know, don't believe him. He won't do that. But there are people that like to make predictions. So we don't know when he's coming back. But that also means he could come at any moment. Verse 42, it says, watch therefore. What should we be doing if we don't know when Christ is? We need to be watching for him. Watching for him. How do we watch? And we need to be ready for him to come. And verse 44, therefore be ye also ready. I was thinking about how should we be ready for Christ's return? Well, we should have done everything that he told us. You know, when we were growing up and our two children, you know, when they were in their teenage years, we might go to town to eat or something. We'd say, now, when we come back, I want you to have your bedrooms cleaned, or I want you to have the yard mowed or something like that. They knew when we were coming back, they needed to be ready. They needed to do what we have said. Going back to the first point. Why? Because God told us to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when he gets here and he says, well, how many people have you told about the Lord? Well, you know, I got busy. Yeah. Jesus is coming back, folks. Verse 48 is a tough one for me to swallow. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. You know, everybody I talk about when you get to heaven, you're going to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, it sounds to me like there's going to be some that he says, you're an evil servant. Boy, how would you like to get to heaven and stand before God and him say, you are an evil servant? Well, it says right here, if you're saying in your heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. If you're not worried about Christ's return, if you're not looking, if you're not willing to be ready, his definition is that you're an evil servant. If you're not caring about when he returns and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, why must people be saved now? He's coming back. Christ is coming back, and we need to be ready. Well, I have prayed, actually, and I wish that the reaction to that message was what happened in Acts 2:37. In Acts 2:37, Peter preached a wonderful, wonderful message. But in Acts 2:37, I like the response that he got. If I can get there, Acts... Acts 2:37, he just gave a wonderful message. He said, now when they heard this, when they heard what Peter had to say, they were pricked in their hearts. I have actually prayed that you would be pricked in your heart for the lost people, for people that are dying and going to hell. Might be your family members, might be your neighbors, might be your friends, that you would want to do something. Because they said, look at verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, this is what should happen if you're really pricked. What shall we do? Now, we kind of know what to do, but sometimes when something gets so excited and so wound up, you kind of lose track of what you should do. And so here they come to the point, they heard a wonderful, wonderful message and they were pricked in their hearts. Man, this is terrible. People are dying and going to hell. And they're spending eternity in hell. This is terrible. And their hearts are pricked. Well, what should I do? Well, here's a few things that you already know. But it's a reminder. Here's something we should be doing. We should be witnessing. We should be telling people about Jesus. A good way is through tracts. We like this little smiley face tract. It's small. It fits in people's pockets. We like it at the fairs because it's very small and easy to fit in a pocket. Years ago, someone said that they would print John and Romans. They're this size, but it's about, you know, 30, 40 pages. And we handed them out at fairs, but we found that it was too big. People didn't want to carry a book around the fair. But when we started handing out the smiles, people would put them in their pockets and carry them around, and went real well. Matter of fact, I don't know if you remember, if you ever remember my dad being here, he'd talk about going to Walmarts, and he'd take these and take a bundle of them, and he'd go around and put them in a shirt pocket and put them in the pants pockets, and around school time, he'd put them in the box of crayons and pencils and things like that. He was so concerned about young people and old people getting the gospel message that he would try to get, be a witness. You can do it with your mouth or you can do it with your hands or with your feet. So you need to be a witness. Another thing you can do is pray. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Your prayers, I want you to know, I'm talking, if you're hearing my voice right now, I'm talking to you. Your prayers do a whole lot in this work. The reason why Amazing Grace Mission is seeing people saved is because of your prayers. Your prayers turn people's hearts, softens hearts. Talks to the Lord, you tell the Lord, and the Lord softens their hearts. But we need your prayers. I need your prayers. You know, my dad was a wonderful man and a great leader, but boy, I need your prayers to guide Amazing Grace Mission. I'm not a dynamic, great man of wisdom. You know, I need people praying for me so that when I think, oh, I'm going to go this way, God says, hey, John, let's go this way. And I guide the mission the right way. I need your prayers. Pray for John. Pray for Paul, because he has to put up with me. Boy, it's serious. Prayer changes things. And I appreciate the support of this church, and I'm not going to downplay that in any way. But the reason why we want your support is so that our name will be on the wall there, and in your bulletin, you have our name. So every week, you're being reminded of us and putting on your heart, and you'll pray for us. We need your prayers. The next thing you can do is the support, and you're already doing that, and I praise the Lord for that. But I don't want support to become sort of like the offering. Okay, here comes the offering plate, and here's a dollar, or here's $10, or here's $50, or you might even put in more than anybody else. You know, here's $500. Giving is not a one-time thing. Giving is having a heart that wants to help people. Yeah, it might be financial. I might come by here and say, man, they just sent me the bill for that stupid Cummings engine and it's $3,000, you know. Then, you know, I might need help. But it also might not be that. It might be someone just needs, lost a loved one and just needs someone to cry on their shoulder. Just someone to be there. You know, you need to support this work, not just with your finances, and I'm not taken from that. Your finances are very important. But you need to support this church. Don't just give the pastor a paycheck and be gone. Man, you need to support him in everything that he does. Support his family in everything that they do. We need to support one another. That's what support is. It's all-encompassing. In the Bible, it talks about our conversation. That's really not just talking. It's your whole life. That's what you need to do. What should we do? You need to support the work. Pastor, churches, missionaries, any way the gospel is going out. Does the fallen state of mankind bother you to the point of action? Yeah, we can sit in church and, man, that's terrible. Yeah, man, that's terrible. People are dying and going to hell. Oh, welcome back, Pastor. This is a new week, huh? Okay, well, what are you talking about? Oh, man. Ooh, people are dying in Costa Rica, too? Okay, next week. Well, what's it? No, there should be action. If you hear about people dying in Costa Rica, you should be moved to action. If you hear about people getting saved at the fairs, you should be moved to action. Boy, I want to help that. I want to do that. Is the fallen state of man driven you to action yet? Well, I'm gonna close with an illustration. In Tampa, Florida, if you've been to Tampa, Florida, there's a bridge across the Tampa Bay. And I'm drawing a blank on the year. I think 1980, May of 1980. The bridge across the Tampa Bay, it was a very, very, very stormy day. I mean, it was a terrible rainstorm, lightning, thunder, wind, everything. And there's a ship heading out of Tampa Bay, heading out into the Gulf. And the captain said it was raining so hard that he couldn't see the front of his ship. And the wind was blowing so hard that he couldn't steer it without going to full power, to be under full power. And so he was full power heading out, and what he believed was the way out. And he hit the pylon of the bridge, full power, full strength, knocked the piling out, and the bridge collapsed. 1980, it was the worst bridge disaster in America. I don't know if there's been any worse about it. But there was a Greyhound bus that fell over, and people in it, and I think 16 or so in it died, and others. But if you want to Google this, you can. It's true. But there's a man that was, he worked for a car dealer, and he was ferrying cars from Bradenton area to Tampa Bay area, and you know, they would drive three or four cars over, and then they'd ride all in one back, and they'd keep on doing that. And he said he was going along, and boy, it was raining, and it said it's raining so hard, he was down about 30 miles an hour, and he could barely see the car in front of him. He said, all of a sudden, that car, where'd that car go? So he hit his brakes and come to a screeching or a sliding stop, and the bridge. It was one of the metal great bridges at the time, and it was sagging a little bit. And there's a picture, if you Google it, the picture's in the article. He was driving one of them older cars and one of them big front ends. The front wheels, you know, obviously were on the grate, but if you'd have sat on the hood, your feet would have been dangling over the water. He came that close to going over and dying. And in the article, he says that there was three or four of them, I can't remember. But they got out and they started going back up the grate. And he said they were grabbing the grate in their fingers because it had a slope and it was slick and it was raining hard. And they were climbing back up and they got up the top. And at the top, the driver turned around and started going back to his car. And the other guy said, "What are you doing? You can die down. You might slip and fall off and die." And he said, "I bought a brand new pair of golf clubs and they're in the trunk. I want to get them out of there in case that car goes over the edge." Wow. Okay. You know what the next guy did? He did what I think all of us would have done. He got up to the top where it was level and off to the side, and he sat down, and he said, "Woo, man, I'm safe. That was close. We almost died. Man, I'm safe. That's wonderful." But the third man, he did something that maybe all of us should do or did would have done. He got out in the middle of the road and said, hey, wait, stop, the bridge is out, whoa, stop your car, the bridge is out. He was warning people. He didn't want to see anybody fall off. There's a wonderful Christian illustration here, folks. There is a bridge out, it's called life, and at the end of that life, people are dying and going mainly to hell. We can be like the first man, boy. I hope we can build another room on our house, or I hope we can get a Mercedes, or boy, I'd sure like to have a nicer set of clothes. All the while, I'd like a new suit. All the while, you know what? I'd like to go on vacation in Europe. All the while. Second, I think, is what most Christians are doing right now. They're sitting in church. Great message, Brother Elliot. Praise the Lord. Another great week. We had a great time at church. I am so glad that I'm going to heaven, brother. You were talking about hell. That's terrible, but I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'll see you next week. We're excited that we're saved, and we should be. And if you're truly saved, you are excited about your salvation. But it should turn into action. People are dying. Hey, I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. Hey, let's sing. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving. All the while. You know, we're in fairs right now. Out there, people are dying. And then, of course, the third one is what we should be doing. Warning people. Hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Folks, which one are we? John, why are you so adamant about seeing people saved? Because people are dying. Some of those are my friends. Even if they're not my friends, I wouldn't wish hell on anybody. That's a terrible place. What are we doing? This isn't a game. This isn't a daycare until we get to heaven. This is real life. Decisions are made every day. Does everybody stop? No, there's probably some that's going to say, get out of my way, I'm going on. And, you know, what can we do? But I'm telling you, we need to be warning people. Warning people about their need for salvation. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. Thank you for these. I just sense that there's wonderful hearts here and wonderful people. But Lord, we all need, I need to be reminded the seriousness of hell. Seriousness of our dear friends. Maybe even our family members that might go to hell if we don't give them the gospel. Prick our hearts today, Lord. And I, you know, I've already prayed and prayed and prayed that you would prick their hearts so that they would want to know, what can we do? What can we do? How can we help? Whatever you'd have us to do, Lord, you put upon our hearts right now. Maybe the Lord's put something on your heart, and I'm not the Holy Spirit, so I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit has taught you to give some more money to missions, or maybe there's someone that you want to go give a tract to, or I don't know what it is. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but all I want is for us to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that directs us. He's the one that drives us to the right place. Father, take this time to work in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, would you come and close as you see fit?
Amen. Well, thanks for that message, John. We sure appreciate that. It's good to hear. Good to hear from another voice. It's a good thing. I don't know. Why do we do what we do? I mean, we do appear before the Bema Seat. And those who were not good servants or evil servants, as said about Matthew, they are saved yet so as by fire, their works burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. We don't want that. We want to be right with God, but, you know, I don't want my uncle to die and go to hell either, or my grandpa or my kids, so that's why we do this. That's why we pray all the time. And that's why we have regular services and teach the gospel. We want our loved ones to be saved. It's hard to do a funeral with someone who's never made a profession of faith. All the families out there, they're laying there. It's difficult. And you just hope in those last moments they called out to Christ. And sometimes that happens and sometimes it doesn't. Yeah. Let's all stand. Open up your hymnals. Let's turn to hymn number 439, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Let's sing that first verse in closing. Take up a special love offering for the Gardeners. They drove up here and they're heading back down to Tennessee. As soon as they leave here, I'll be taking that plate back to the back and just give a special offering for them for their travels that are being here, and God bless them. It's a mission. I think it's the very first mission group that we took on when we started supporting our own missions. Amen. Many, many years ago, and of course it's very, 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 very special in my heart, that's for sure. I remember moving your dad in. He moved down to Chattanooga originally. Yeah. Just a road off of Southmore Road. Yeah. And I was a junior in college, and me and him, and I don't know if it was your brother or your grandmother, your brother was there, and we moved in that small house in that little cul-de-sac there. It was pretty neat. Well, it's good having you all here today. We do have, now how many of you can make Bible study tonight? All right, we will have Bible study tonight at 5 o'clock then. So 5 o'clock this evening, we'll be studying the book of Psalms. So we'll have a closing prayer, and then I'll move the plate back there. And please help. There's a plate back there already. Thank you, Gene. We appreciate that. Let's close in prayer. And Gene, would you close us today, sir?
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the message today, and we thank you so much for the burden that's put on our hearts to witness for you every day. And we also, we thank you so much for the ministry of Amazing Grace and all of the people that they reach. By name we pray.
Amen. Amen.